a little later. It's a great passage, isn't it, that one? Terrific passage. We will look at it a bit later on. We're not going to do a thorough line by line in detail, but we will cover it a bit later on in the sermon. You'll notice your handout here that you've got, the news sheet, and you've got some, there's a space for taking notes, so you can go back and refer to that a little later on if you want, but that'll give you the flow of where we're headed. There's lots of verses there, which you might be relieved to know we're not going to cover all of them, but I would encourage you to go back and just have a think about that later today or during the week sometime. If you're with us today and you're not a believer, it's great to have you here and a big welcome to you. We're going to be looking at what the Bible says about how Christians can help one another move towards Jesus, or how they can help all people, whether they're a believer or not. So I hope that will help you get a grasp of God's great plan for humanity and the reason we're here on the earth. For the majority of us who are Christians here, let's do an exercise together now. I want you to think of one person in your life, we've already had an exercise like this, but one person in your life who is within driving distance of here, of St. Paul's. Someone who's not a Christian or hasn't yet put their trust in Jesus. We got asked what we love before. What does that person love? Just take a second to think about that person. What do they love? What is it that makes them tick? What drives them? If you had to think of one major thing that might be a blockage to them moving towards Jesus in some way, what's that blockage? Now, I want you to imagine it's 2 years from now, and God, as he is able, in his great kindness and sovereignty, has seen that person put their trust in Jesus. They've recognized that they are a sinner in need of forgiveness. They've accepted Jesus' offer of his death on the cross in their place, and they've become a Christian. What a great miracle and a great joy that is for you 2 years from now. But what it now means for our church is that we have a fantastic but a very real problem. In amongst our church family, full of people here who've been living the Christian life for many decades, many of you, are these brand new 20 baby Christians. It's fantastic, but it's really messy. And they're saying and doing things because they haven't learned, they haven't been transformed over time, that don't necessarily fit neatly with the culture that we've established here. They haven't learned Christianese, how to speak to one another in Christian terms. They haven't learned all the customs. Some of them are doing really great. Some of your friends that you've just thought of, some of them are really growing. Some of them are going okay. And some of them have their roots just below the soil and are being hammered by the storms of life. It's complex, it's messy, and if we're going to see those people stand firm, if they're going to be the good soil, then it's going to be costly to us. Even Scott is a bit baffled at this point about what to do. So guess what he does? He gives you a call and he says, brother, sister, you can see all these new people who've become Christians. We've got 20 or more of them. We need to act fast to do something. I'm not sure what to do, but I'm really keen to hear your thoughts. I need you to tell me what ministries are going to help these new believers keep persevering and that are not going to affect those who are already in the church continuing to grow as well. Can you just help me? Help me think what might be the next step for some of these people. What's the next step for your friend? If Scott asked you that question, if you got that call 2 years from now, what would you say? What would you recommend? What does the New Testament say we should be doing at that point? It would be a great problem for us, our church family at St. Paul's, to have, wouldn't it? 20 new Christians 2 years from now. We serve a God who is able to do that, who is able to open the eyes of that person you thought about. So where are we headed? Well, if we're going to see that happen, people become disciples of Jesus, then we need to know what a disciple is. We need to be really clear on why we make them. What does the Bible say about what we make them? And we need to know how they're made. So that's what we're going to do, the what, why, and how of disciple making. So what is a disciple? What word or words would you use to define the term disciple? When you think of that word, you've heard it. If you've been a Christian for a while, you've heard it thousands of times. What comes to mind? It's not rhetorical. I actually want feedback. Follower. Follower, yep. Any advance on follower or anything different to follower? Discipline, yep, yep. Disciple, discipline, yep, yep. A learner, yep. You looked at my notes, didn't you? I've only done a tiny little bit of Greek, so I can't really read Greek, but I'm reliably informed that the New Testament word for disciple is the Greek word mathetes. It's a noun that means learner, a student, a pupil, someone apprenticed to the teacher to become like him. A disciple is a transformative learner, learning Christ in repentance and faith. A church is a place of learners being transformed and helping one another in that transformation process. So if a disciple is a learner, then discipleship must be learnership. Actually, I've got a prop here. I nearly forgot. I'm going to stick this here so you can see. Learner, L. Okay. Not just about my preaching, that L, but learner. It's not a second stage of Christian experience after conversion. You don't become a disciple. I don't become a Christian and then become a disciple. It's not only for the super Christian, the super gifted. It's not just a ministry method or program. It's not just about personal accountability to someone who might be more mature than you. Some people say preaching is not really disciple making. I'm not sure what Jesus was doing on the Sermon on the Mount if he wasn't making disciples. And discipleship's not just, as I said before, for those with a certain gifting or temperament. We have different gifts. We are all to cultivate the heart of a disciple maker and to help one another do that. The gospel in the book of Acts, straight after them, used the term mathetes, as I said before, disciple, learner, frequently. It's peppered with it. And then after the book of Acts, it kind of disappears. And a noun, the Greek noun for is replaced with mathano, which means to learn. So from learner to learn. And we see this emphasized in lots of places. Let's have a look at this PowerPoint. Have a look at these passages on the screen. Philippians 4:9. What you have learned and received and seen in me, practice these things in the power of God. And the God of peace will be with you. Philippians 4:9. It's different in the version I had here. And then in Luke 6:40, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. The learner is learning the one they're apprenticed to, learning to become like the master. It's transformational learning, as I said before, learning the teachings and the way of life. Like an apprentice, you know, think of a carpenter. What does that apprentice carpenter do as he starts out in first year? If he's got a good boss, that good boss will model what it is to be a carpenter. And that apprentice will listen. He'll know hardly anything as he starts out, and he'll listen and he'll observe and he'll go to TAFE and he'll talk about with others about what it means to be a carpenter and how he can apply that. And he'll learn discipline, as we heard before, punctuality, doing the right things. He'll make mistakes, won't he? Hopefully not with the nail gun, but he'll make mistakes. But over time, over those 4 years, he will keep growing. Being a learner of Jesus is costly. We see that in this other passage here in Luke 14:33. Those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Can it be more costly than that? Not give up this bit, everything. You'll be willing to give up everything if necessary to follow the Lord Jesus. So the disciple is a learner, and learnership is discipleship. I've put that L plate there. Just a story about the L plate. I was once doing a workshop in America, and I used that kind of symbol of the L plate. And this guy, he was a great guy who I'd already met, but got in late to the workshop and only caught the last kind of 10 minutes. And he saw the L plate, and they don't have L plates over there for being learners. And he came up to me and he said, I saw the L. That's so helpful. You know, Christians really are losers, aren't they? I had to correct him. The same way I had to correct another lady that day when she came up to me just before that and said, do we have accents? Yes, you have an accent. Yep. I love my American friends, but there's some funny stories there. Okay, back to the learner, to the PowerPoint. Colossians 1 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son. You can see it there on the diagram. The domain of darkness and the kingdom of the Son. You see the dark line that goes along there? That is because we still live in this present darkness, Ephesians says. We live in this present darkness, even though we've been saved, transferred from death to life. Everyone in this room, anyone who's ever had breath in their body, is in one of those two kingdoms. We may be told by others that there's some other kingdom, that there's some other option. There's not. There's the domain of darkness and the kingdom of the Son. That is the reality for every single person who is outside this building and in here. They are in the domain of darkness or the kingdom of the Son. Our great prayer and desire is to see people take tiny, tiny steps to keep moving forward towards Jesus. On this side of the cross, they are a Christian, they are a disciple. They're not a disciple if they're on the other side of the cross. But God's Spirit can still work without residing in them, still works to draw them to himself. And he uses us in doing that. So why make disciples, Christ learners, if we've heard? Because it's God's great plan and purpose since the beginning of time to gather a redeemed people for himself. You see that picture, the redeemed people gathered around the risen Christ at the end of the diagram. That's that great picture in Revelation 7. But we're going to read the Great Commission first, which, you know, Matthew 28, you're familiar with this. If you're a Christian, you've heard it many, many times. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. All authority. It's the all-encompassing Great Commission. Make disciples of all people to teach all he has commanded. Is he with us for part of the time? No, he's with us for always, till the very end of the age. No half measures. We fast forward to the New Testament. We see the fulfillment of that disciple-making commission in Revelation 7. I won't put it up on the screen now. It's just the best passage, the best spoiler alert ever. It's the great multitude of learners, disciples from every tribe and tongue and nation gathered around the risen Lord Jesus. They've been washed white in his blood. Blood doesn't wash anything clean. This blood does. It washes us perfectly, spotlessly clean, pure and without stain because of the blood shed on their behalf. They're sinless. They're blameless. They're united in singing about how powerful and glorious Jesus is. And these people who are learners of Christ will be forevermore sheltered by his presence. The struggle is over. It's over. God will have wiped every tear from their eyes. What an amazing vision. It's the best spoiler alert in history, isn't it? You know the ending. Brothers and sisters, that lasts forever. God says this life is like dust passing away. It's worth counting the cost. So keep persevering. And so why do we make disciples? Because it's God's great plan and purpose throughout history to gather a redeemed people for himself. As we come to the third point, how disciples are made, let's get familiar, a bit more familiar with this diagram, okay? I'm going to use the, hopefully I can, it's going to turn a bit. I realize the people on the screen at home who are watching at home won't be able to see the laser. You're just going to have to trust me. You can see here this diagram, people in the domain of darkness and the kingdom of the sun, okay? When they're on that side of the cross, what we want to see is them engaged in relationship and prayerfully seeking the opportunity to evangelize, to proclaim the gospel to them, the truth about God in some way. That may come on day one in the first 5 minutes of the conversation. It may come 5 years down the track with a neighbor. We want to pray for boldness. And on the other side of the cross, we want to see them established in the faith, firmly rooted, as we talked about before, and equipped with ministry skills to be able to go back and engage, evangelize, establish, and equip others. It's pretty simple. A movement to the right here, a tiny step to the right, is a growth in love. You cannot grow more like Jesus and not grow in love for the lost and in love for his people. That's what happens as you become as you are transformed. Engage, evangelize, establish, and equip. You see here the L plates. We're all learners at different stages with different gifts, contributing in different ways, but the New Testament is clear about how disciples are made. And it's through the four Ps, which we're going to look at now. You can see there on your sheet. The proclamation of the word in multiple ways. One P, prayerful dependence on the Spirit. People as God's fellow workers, which involves modelling. And perseverance step by step. Samantha just read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's have a quick look at the four Ps in that passage. In verse 1, we see the Apostle Paul is writing. You can see that passage on the screen or in your Bible if you've got that in front of you. He's writing to the Thessalonians, and he's accompanied by Timothy and Silas, who helped found the church in Thessalonica, the Greek city. And after some time proclaiming the word, there are people who started to put their trust in Jesus. But these new Christians began claiming that Jesus was the new king, which didn't go down so well with Caesar, the Roman emperor. The persecution got so great that Paul and Silas took off. They had to flee the city. You hear Paul is reconnecting with these Thessalonian Christians. And in verse 2 and 3, he tells them they always pray and give thanks for them. We also see Paul highlighting to the importance of their endurance or perseverance in the faith, one of those four Ps. And boy, did they need perseverance in Thessalonica. To be a Christian in that context was to be ostracized, excluded, mocked, and much worse. Not unlike South Korea, similar and different to what we saw with what Helen was saying before. In verse 5 to 10, he tells the story of their conversion. How did that take place? How were these learners or disciples made? Verse 5, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. It's right there. The four Ps, the Thessalonians, are converted after hearing Paul and the others proclaim the gospel in the power of the Spirit. And what did it come out of? See it there. Deep conviction. Disciple-making in action. Proclamation of the word. Dependence on the Spirit by God's people as they persevered over time in the face of suffering. In the cultural context of extreme pagan worship, where those around them were polytheistic, many gods, worshipping many gods, verse 9 says, what did they do? What was the result of this ministry? They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. God used his means of disciple making, prayer, proclamation by his people, persevering over time, to do miracles in these people. In chapter 2, we see an example of the power of modeling, a demonstration of the Christian life. Paul and Silas and Timothy persevered through strong opposition. Then in verse 4 to 10, they outline how they modeled godly living by seeking to please God and not man. That is a hard thing to do. I think we spend our lives trying to shift from pleasing man to pleasing God once we become a Christian. Verse 8, Paul says they loved them so much that they shared the gospel. It's a measure of love to do so. And they go on urging and encouraging them to live lives worthy of the gospel, praying for them, modelling, proclaiming. The four Ps at work in making disciples, and in many ways, in a much more difficult context than we face here at Terry Hills. What a great encouragement. Let's look at these four P's really quickly. The first P there, the proclamation of the word in multiple ways. 2 Timothy 3:16, it talks about all scripture is God-breathed, suitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Proclaiming God's word, it has power. But there, in Acts 4:31, the Spirit comes and opens their mouth and they are emboldened to proclaim the gospel. The Spirit makes them bold. The proclamation will involve in some way, some form of proclaiming the truths of God to one another. But I can hear you say, and I encounter this often, I'm not that person. That is not my gifting. I'm just not cut out for speaking God's word. Friend, let me share something if that's you. I've observed so many times, so many people who have said just that statement and with some support and help have realized over time, actually, they can give a reason for the hope that they have. They can learn some basics. Some people will be way more gifted at it than others, yes. But our heart's desire is to cultivate the heart of a disciple maker and to cultivate that in one another. It's not just about speaking. There are many, many ways to do it. You can write a letter or a card. You can email something to someone, a link to a sermon, a link to a book, a link to an article. You can give someone a book. All those things happened to me in my first few years of being a Christian. I am so grateful for the people who did that, people who weren't great orators, who couldn't easily take the words of God and say just what I needed to hear in that moment. But they really helped me take that tiny step forward. Here's one of them. Again, I'm about, not that I'm a gambler or a betting man, but I'm at 5,000 to 1 to keep it together here because this guy's had such a huge impact on my life. His name is David. When Sam and I were married, I had chronic fatigue syndrome, and that was the first kind of 7 years of our marriage. I couldn't really work. Bits and pieces of part-time work after about 4 or 5 years, but it was a terrible time, terrible way to start marriage, very hard. And there was a couple of years into it when I was just housebound, couldn't really get out, and I was starting to think, is this? Is this worth it? And I started to question whether I should even be here. And my daily exercise routine was to go up to the letterbox, which is about 50 metres, to get the mail. And so I went up to the letterbox and I pulled out this letter, and it was from this man, David, who had never met me, but he was a friend of a friend who'd been asked to encourage me. David's story is a life of hope and tragedy. He had four children, or he himself had dozens of operations since he was born, in and out of school over many years. He had four children with his lovely wife. They had cerebral palsy, two of them. Two of them were blind. One of those was deaf as well. There was one child of the four children who didn't have a disability. David has not been able to sit down or stand up for more than an hour of time, for a long time, taking incredible painkillers. He hasn't been to church in 20, 25 years because he can't leave the house. Unbelievable suffering. He wrote me a letter to help me to persevere and keep going, telling me he's felt like giving up so many times. And he said that God works in everything for the good of those who love him, from Romans 8. He was right. Through that terrible suffering that I and Samantha had to endure, he shaped and moulded me and helped me to persevere, and it was people like that. What I later found out is that David wrote that letter, that few-page letter, over 2 weeks. He could only type for 10 minutes a day. The arthritic pain was so great. So he'd spend his 10 minutes and then come back. If David can encourage someone to keep persevering with God's word, how much more the rest of us, many of us? Second P is prayerful dependence on the Holy Spirit. We see this with the persistent widow, don't we, in Luke 18. Jesus says she wears out the unjust judge with her requests. Are you wearing out God with your requests for that person you thought of before, or for your brothers and sisters who are here with you? My cousin did that. My cousin Louisa took me to Christchurch youth group once when I was about 14 with absolutely no interest, but I got locked into it because I was at a barbecue at their place and we were at St. Ives. and they were all Christian. So I went along and, yeah, that was great, really good. Would you like to come again? Okay. And I didn't go back. Okay, I lived about 25 minutes away. She prayed for me every day for 10 years, and I asked her many years later, were you surprised when I became a Christian? No, she said, not at all. I prayed for you every day for 10 years. That's prayerful dependence on the Holy Spirit. People as God's fellow workers, we see that in 1 Corinthians, don't we, where Paul makes it clear what is God's work and what is our work. I follow Paul. Others say I follow Apollos. And he talks about the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose and they'll each be rewarded. We are God's co-workers. God, in his great kindness, has allowed you to be part of the main game. He's included us in his great plan and purpose, in all our weakness, in all our sin, in all our felt incompetence. All we need to do is seek to see people move that tiny step forward in whatever interaction it is, or to keep persevering. Thousands and thousands of undetectable, indecipherable, tiny steps. You're doing it today by being here. You do it by going to small group. You do it by encouraging your family and friends to follow Jesus, to be a learner of Christ. The fourth P is persevering, step by step, patiently over time. It takes place in one giant step, doesn't it? That step from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of the sun, that's death to life. That's mind-blowing huge. Every other step is tiny. I'm sure as you look around this room, you can see people who have helped you to persevere or modelled what it is to persevere. I've heard in the time that I've been here, great stories of people encouraging and persevering over time in various ministries, both structured ministries and individually. I've got two older friends, one in his 60s, one in the 70s. Sorry for saying that's older for some of you, but it's true. And I speak with them every week and we talk about the scriptures and they share their weaknesses in their life and their struggles and what they're wrestling with and what the church is saying and what they think. It's so encouraging. They just want to keep spurring me on and we spur each other on. We just talk when I'm driving in the car or whatever. It's fantastic. It doesn't have to be formal. Just speaking with God's about God's word with one another. Earlier on, I asked you about what might be the next tiny step for your non-believing friend or family member to take that tiny step towards Christ. What is that tiny step? What's the next one? Do you just need to keep praying for them? Is it the right time to proclaim to them in some small way or in some large way? To put it on the line? Do you just need to keep persevering and building a relationship with them over time, spending time with them, serving them, modelling Christ's love by serving them in some way? Wouldn't it be great if over morning tea today we just shared with one another about that person who came to our mind and what might be that next tiny step that you're thinking about and spent 30 seconds praying for one another about that? Doesn't have to be Pharisaic standing up here or in front of people, just quietly. What's the next step with that person? Which of the four P's might be at work? Pray with one another now or during the week. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you involve us in your great plan and purpose for humanity to gather a people for yourself around the risen Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word, which can be proclaimed in many and varied ways. Thank you for your people, that you use us as your fellow workers. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, which you give to us and which we can depend on in prayer. Pray for us as the family of St. Paul's that we would spur one another on tiny, tiny steps to move towards maturity in Christ, growing as learners of the Lord Jesus and helping make learners of others. Pray that this would be a mark of our church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Probably keep that L up here, Craig.